Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We've been studying about lamenting for the month of November. And did anybody not get a handout for this morning? Need one? Okay, there's one. James, you want to go run over there? Anybody else? Oh, there's a few. Oh, look at that, James. Okay, they all popped up all at once. Okay, there's some extras in the back there, James, if you need to get one. So we've been talking about lamenting, and I thought it'd just be a good opportunity for us to see what Scripture has to say about this, because during this time of November, getting around that holiday time, sometimes there's a lot of things that have happened in our lives, maybe a lot of disappointments, places that we are at grieving, going through some things, and maybe this time is a very difficult time for you. Maybe not experiencing anything now, but Scripture does tell us that Job said a man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So if not now, when, right? When will we go through a difficulty in our life and face some hardship? And so in these times of brokenness and in seasons of grief, God gives us this very powerful way for us to actually express our grief towards Him. And it's through this process of lamenting that He has graciously given us that not only honors God, but what it does is it directs our hearts towards Him. It allows us to express our deepest pain inside of our hearts that we are going through, our grief, and to actually tell God those things that we are experiencing and going through. So last week we looked at what lament is. This week we're going to look about how to lament. And so this is what I want you to take away with you this morning. God desires that we bring our pain to Him by crying, complaining, and calling to Him. God desires that we bring our pain to Him by crying, complaining, and calling to Him. So let's take note a few things here about how we lament. First of all, we need to lament to God by crying out to Him. Now, I want you to take note here of these verses here found in Psalm 77, verses 1 through 4. Look what the psalmist writes here about crying out to God. He says, "I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." You see, when we lament, we must cry out to God. Now, it sounds easy, right? Cry out to God. Let's cry out to God. But it's really not that easy. Why is it not easy? Why is it hard for us to actually do this? Well, because it takes faith to pray to God. And in the moments in our life where we are in so much distress, so much grief, we want to cry out, but we find it difficult to do so because our faith, it takes faith to actually cry out to God. I had mentioned about the book, Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy, and I want to give you a quote that he has to say about praying, and I think this is very fitting for this. He says, "To pray even with its messy words and tough questions is an act of faith. Some of us are afraid of crying out to God because it is too messy, too honest, and too risky. But there's something far worse: silent, despair. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care, he doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change. People who believe this stop praying. They give up. And so in our most difficult seasons of life, God does not want us to stop praying, to stop reaching out to him. Rather, he wants us to turn to him more and to cry out, just like how the psalmist says here, is he's crying aloud to God. And do you see the repeat there in verse 1? I cry aloud to God, but then he repeats again, aloud to God, right? There's this continual crying out to God over and over and over and over again. And so to pray to God, to cry out to him, requires faith. We have to have faith in order to cry out to God, because we're reaching out to God, the only one that can actually do something about the distress and the trouble that we are going through. But even with just a little bit of faith, we can do this. Because Jesus reminds us, right? He says, even if you were to have just the faith of a mustard seed, right? God would be able to do great things. And so crying out to God just requires just a little bit of faith. And we all could have that little bit of faith. So why is it hard to pray to God in difficult times? Well, it's because our faith has been shaken. Our faith has been shaken. We have a difficult time to say to God what we are experiencing. We are so filled with conflicting emotions and just would rather do nothing about it at all. I'm just going to go through this. Hopefully everything will turn out the way it should. You do you, I'll do me. We'll just, okay, right? But God wants us to cry out to him. So if we're going to lament and learn this process of moving from pain to praise, we have to cry out to God. Let's look at Psalm 77 a little bit more. The writer here is a man by the name of Asaph, and he's describing this tension as he's in, and this lament that he's pouring out to God, and he's describing it. Listen again what he says in verses 2 through 4. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. God, please, right? That's the picture here. His hand is stretched out to the Lord. Even in the night, he's having difficulty. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He's praying, but it's not bringing immediate comfort or resolution. His prayers almost as if they're just not working. Have you ever been there? I'm praying and praying and praying, but it just doesn't seem like anything is happening. Yet, what does he do? He continues to pray. You see, when our prayers aren't answered, keep praying. Lament isn't a quick fix. I think this is one of the things that we really struggle with in our American Christianity today, is we have so many things of quick fixes. You go to Staples, you just press that little button, right? That was easy, right? Press the Staples button, that was easy. We have microwavable this, instant that, instant this. But when it comes to lamenting, it's not a quick fix. It's not a, well, I prayed, hopefully that was enough. No, God desires for us to continue to come to him over and over and over and over and over, continually over and over and over again. It's a lifelong process. God is not a genie. He's not there to poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? We come to him because he is God, and he is the only one that holds everything. He's the only one that is in control of everything. If you look at the Psalms that are laments that David wrote, his laments vary in all kinds of different types of circumstances. Some of his laments are because of his sins. Others were written because of his enemies that were after him. Others were there because of conflicts in his home. The latter part of David's life was tragedy after tragedy. And you see this as it comes through the laments that he writes about all the difficulties that he's struggling with in life. He suffers the loss of his first child. His daughter Tamar is raped by her half-brother and David's son Amnon. Amnon is then murdered by Tamar's brother Absalom. Absalom then betrays David by staging a coup against his father and exiles him from the throne. This is just really a small taste of the difficulties in David's life. And what does David do during all these processes? He laments. He brings his problems, his difficulties, and he cries out to God of all the pain and difficulty that he's enduring. His laments, as you read them, are not just one lament per life event. Several of his psalms of laments that he writes were written about the same life event. So what does that tell us? That he continually brought these things before the Lord over and over and over again. And we too will have a process of lamenting if we continue to bring God our difficulties and cry out to him. So if we're going to lament, we must talk to God. But what do we do? What do we say to him? Look at what Asaph says here in Psalm 77:4. Look at this. This is honesty before God. And look at his difficulty. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Have you ever been there? I'm dealing with so much difficulty and hardship that I can't even say anything. What do we do in those times? How do we process that? How do we move forward? What should we do when we are so troubled we cannot even speak? Well, the New Testament sheds some light for us. In Romans chapter number 8, Paul tells the Romans about the suffering they will face. In chapter 8, we're given all of these precious promises about who God is and the eternal hope that we have in Christ. Promises like the present suffering will not even come close to compare to what we are waiting for us in glory. Promises like being delivered from the bondage of corruption. Promises like knowing that those who love God, all things God uses to work out together for good. But Paul detected that even without knowing these truths, we would still struggle immensely in the midst of our trials. And so he gives us these verses. I want you to listen to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so even when there are times in our life where we are under so much grief, so much trouble, so much hardship, and we can't even very speak the words, is what even Asaph writes here. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. If we know Christ, the Bible tells us that the Spirit searches our hearts and knows what's going on and allows us to even groan and bring these things to God. And so God knows and searches what is in our hearts. And he prompts us to bring our hurts before him. So let's look at this next thing. So not only do we cry out to God. Now this next word may surprise you. If we're going to know how to lament, we cry out to God. But secondly, we lament to God by complaining well. So if we're going to lament, we cry out to God. And through our crying, through that prayer, we actually complain to God. Now, complaining, doesn't that seem anti-Christian? Doesn't it kind of seem to go against everything that we think that we shouldn't be doing? Especially when we compare it to verses such like Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Listen to what Paul says. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so these verses talking about being content in all kinds of situations. But Mike, you just said that in lamenting, we complain to God. So how do those two things go together? We're supposed to be content, but you said it's okay to complain to God? Well, I think what's important to remember is there is a difference between godly complaints and an ungodly complaint. An ungodly complaint is where we bring our anger to God and we are venting anger to God. God, you did not do this. God, you did not do that. God, you did not. Okay? Godly complaint is totally opposite from that. And when you read the Psalms, you see them issuing out godly complaints before God. The best example of an ungodly complaint, I believe, is found in Numbers 11, where the children of God complained and grumbled against God in the wilderness. God had been feeding them with manna. Oh, they were complaining about the manna, right? Oh, I wish we had food, wish we had this, wish we had that, right? And it was an ungodly complaint. What did God do? He was very angry with them. But we find a difference in godly complaining. So what does it mean to complain? Well, here's a basic definition of what it means to complain. Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. That's the basic thing of complaining. So we're expressing a dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. Now I want you to turn with me over to Psalms 13. Because I want to show you David's dissatisfaction with God, okay? So Psalm 13, and I want you to see, does the complaining line up with what David is saying to God here, okay? So Psalm 13, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what David writes here. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And so here we have David, and he's expressing some dissatisfaction with God. And I want you to see his dissatisfaction in two ways. First of all, he accuses God of playing hide and seek. One of the games that my daughter and I enjoy playing is hide and seek. And we've gotten pretty good at it, hiding places. This last time we were at my in-laws, and I was hiding behind a door. And I was so quiet and so still. I was a little worried because, you know, I'm hiding behind the door and I'm breathing and I'm going, and my stomach, you know, it's going out. And I'm like, oh man, I hope she doesn't see the doors moving in and out, right? But she walked in and out of that room and then she'd start doing things, "Dad, Dad," or trying to make me laugh, you know, to try to find out where I'm at. But David, what he's saying here is he's saying, "God, I feel like you're playing hide and seek with me. I cry out to you, you don't answer." Right? He's expressing dissatisfaction with God. And so he accuses God of that. Secondly, in verses 2 through 3, he accuses God of not answering. "I cry out to you and you're not answering." And so David is asking God what to do. But all he is left with is his own counsel. And he knows, "Hey God, I need some help here. I need some direction on this. You're not answering me. I can't trust my own counsel. What am I to do, God? How am I going to work through all of this?" In other words, David is saying, I'm struggling here, God, and you're not answering. Where are you? What are you doing? Have you ever felt this way? Feel like God's not answering? Feel like God is not giving you direction? But this isn't the only psalm that speaks this way. Here's a few others. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Psalm 42, verse 23 through 24, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Does God sleep? No. But the psalmist is saying, God, I feel like you're sleeping. I cry out to you and you don't answer me. He says, rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? You see, what we find in psalms like these is that the psalmists continued to complain, not because they decided that God was unfaithful, but because they knew that he was faithful. He was the only one that could actually change the situation and make a difference. And so it wasn't like, well, I tried that. I guess that doesn't work. He's not faithful at all. No, they knew God was faithful. And so they continued to go to God and cry out to him over and over and over and over again. And is that not what Jesus taught us in the New Testament? He said that the judge that was the unrighteous judge, and the lady came before him, this widow, and was demanding justice. And because of her continual coming again and again and again and again and again, finally the judge says, fine, all right, here, whatever you need, right? See, God wants us to turn to him, to trust him completely and fully again and again and again. Do you believe that God is faithful? And if we do, then we need to continue go before him again and again and again. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a very interesting psalm. This is actually one of the biggest complaints to God in the Psalms. And why don't we read this together here? I think this is very important. Listen to what the psalmist writes here, Psalm 88. He says, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. That's the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a whore to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. He's crying so much, he can't even see straight. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, my companions. And listen to this. This is the end note of this psalm. Have become darkness. There is no bright glimmer of hope whatsoever in that psalm. His very last words are a moan of darkness as he says these things. That's Psalm 88. There's no hope, but a lot of dissatisfaction with God. And the amazing thing is that God put this passage in Scripture, but it's so ugly. It doesn't paint a good picture of God, but it does paint a good picture of our hurting hearts. And from the rest of Scripture, we know that God is good. See, if we were to just take Psalm 88 and say, well, yeah, okay, and not know the rest of Scripture to know how faithful God is, boy, it really paint a picture that God does not care, that God does not hear, that God does not know our deepest hurts, but He does. Now, if you're thinking, well, maybe this person was in some type of deep sin. Maybe they were not a faithful follower of God. Maybe not at all. How do we know? Well, I want you to look, if you have Bibles there, look at the very first words there in Psalm 88, and it'll give you the name of the author of this psalm. Okay? It says, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master according to Mahalath, Lenanoth, Amaskol of Heman the Ezrahite. Heman the Ezrahite. Now, it's not this He-Man, okay? That's not who he's talking about here, okay? Heman the Ezrahite was a man that's mentioned throughout the Old Testament as a man who led the people of God in worship. He knew God very well. And according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, Heman was one of the five wisest men in his generation. He was renowned for his depth, his insight, and maturity. Yet for Heman, all the lights went out spiritually. And he expresses this to us in this psalm of lament. Despite all of his prayers, it seemed his life situation only pointed to one thing: your God does not hear you. And Psalm 88 is the picture of a godly man crying out to the Lord in great suffering. He's not the only one, though. Think of David in the Psalms and Job, even as we mentioned, Jesus himself quoting Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that from the cross. When Mary and Martha cried to Jesus at the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11, they even expressed their dissatisfaction with Jesus not being there. They said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, how dare you say that about me? No. What did he do? He didn't rebuke them. He entered their pain with them. And it says that Jesus did what? He wept. And so God invites us to bring our complaints to him so he can enter in with us and actually grieve with us of the difficulties that we're going through. When we complain, it reveals something in our hearts. It reveals that God is the only answer and the only one that can do anything about it. And so godly complaints are good. So what is a godly complaint? Well, again, in the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, this quote really sums it up well, I believe. He says this, writers of laments and complaints in the Psalms often seek to make their case against God, frequently citing God's promises in order to complain that God seems to be forgetting his promises. They throw the promises of God back at him. And so godly complaints are really good for us, because when we express our grievances, when we express our complaints, when we express our dissatisfaction with what we're going through, we're able to start then to move towards resolution, as opposed to, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to sit here in my grief and hardship and difficulty and never really cry out to God. And so to lament well, we need to let it out and tell God the hurts that we are going through. But we don't want to just stay there, because the whole idea is for us to be able to move from pain to praise. That's what God desires. And so we lament, we cry out to God, and we complain. Here's the third thing. How do we lament? We lament to God by calling him to act. We have before us a model of what it looks like to make request. Okay? Here in Psalm 22, verses 19 through 21, gives us a good picture of how we actually make request and call out to him to act, to do something of what we are going through. Now, listen how David brings these requests to God and is calling him to act. Okay? He says this, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off." Right? The beginning of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? But now he's calling to God, saying, God, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, here's an interesting question. Scripture tells us that man, all of humanity, was made lower than the angels. We are a creation of God. We're made in the image of God. And we're made lower than the angels. So how is it that man, who is made lower than the angels, has any right to ask God to do something? Who gives us that right to do that? You're wrong. Jesus does. Jesus gives us the right to do that. Jesus allows us to come before him. We are told to do so based upon the experience and compassion of Jesus Christ. I want you to take notice here of these verses in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, with boldness. We can come before God and ask him, request of him. Tell him, Lord, just like how David did, I feel like you've forsaken me. I don't want you to do this. And we can boldly ask the Lord those things. Jesus literally understands the hurts that we are going through. You know, I think this is one of those things that, sometimes when maybe a person has experienced something in their life and then maybe somebody else is experiencing kind of the same thing, we sometimes want to help enter into their grief and we say, I know what you're going through, right? But in reality, do we actually really, really know what they are going through? Can't really say that we can. But Jesus can. Because he knows our hearts. He knows what's happening in our lives. And he can enter in the suffering with us. And why is it that he can do that? Because when he was put on the cross, and he took our place, he took our punishment, he took our guilt, he took our death penalty, he bore the wrath of God for us. Jesus was able to become that high and perfect priest so that we can come to him and pour out our hearts before him. And he can truly say, I know what you're struggling with because I've been there. I know it. And I know what's in your heart because he is a perfect high priest. And so Christ does this. Even when you can't speak, Jesus has experienced the pains of life in a way we never will because of his death on the cross. The truly innocent taking on the death of the sinner, and beyond that, he truly cares. As what 1 Peter tells us of what we should do, he says we should cast all our anxieties, all of our cares on him because he cares for you. And he wants us to call boldly on him. And so make your requests known. And when you look at the Psalms, you see how there are specific requests. I listed some others there. That's not an exhaustive list, but just a few there that you can see how the psalmist actually made requests to God to do something. And God works all those things out. I'm going to have Teresa come. Teresa and Don and Rick and Kayla and Brandon and Carter, their family. You know, when Denise passed away, that was a very difficult time. Still is difficult for them. And, you know, as a church family, that was hard for us as well, because it was just so shocking of everything that happened. But I'm going to ask Teresa to share a lament that she actually wrote about, you know, the things that happened and how, if you want to share how God worked and all that, let me get you a microphone here, Teresa.
First, I'd like to introduce a little bit myself. I'm Teresa Leckleitner, a wife, a mom, a grandma, a great-grandma. And I'm trying to get through this. But in February, we lost our oldest daughter. And some of you in our church family know this and others don't, so that's why I want to introduce a little bit about what's gone on. And to be honest, she had struggled for years with an addiction to alcohol. But 2 years before God took her home, she surrendered to Christ. She married the man that she loved. She restored a relationship with her daughter. They built their dream house across the road from the farm that their grandpa farmed for years and that her dad had farmed for years, and right next door to our house, which we had built a couple of years before. But anyway, she was struggling for a couple of months, but we thought it was a back issue that had troubled her before. And the bottom line was 8 days before she passed, she was diagnosed with cancer. So it was very sudden. And we were in shock. And I was asked to sit in on a counseling with Mike and another member of our church family who had lost a loved one, and to go through this book. And I'm very thankful that that happened, because I knew it was a blessing to the other person, and it was a real blessing to me as well. But in this book, the last chapter, so Mike asked us to try to write out our lament, which I tried to write out my lament. So I'm going to read it to you now, and I'm going to share it with you. Dear Lord, here I am again. Some days, some moments. I am in a pit of despair and grief. I want you to hear my lament. Turn your ear to me, Lord. Hear my cry. Why, Lord, why? And why now? Did you have to take Denise now? In many ways, it just doesn't seem fair. And it almost seems cruel. We feel bad for Rick. They weren't even given 2 years of marriage, hardly beginning their life together. Kayla, why now? Their relationship had been hard, but they did have some healing and did know that there was much love there between them. Carter, will he even remember his grandma who loved him so much? And us, we should have gone first. Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this? To be more compassionate, to depend on you more, to love you more than anything else in my life? Father, I pray you give me your wisdom and discernment. Help me to not waste my sorrow. Forgive me for all the times I was depending on myself rather than you. Forgive me for thinking that I can control anything. But you are in control, Lord. Help me to be still and know that you are God. And because of your great love, I am not consumed, for your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Thank you for your love and mercy. You, Lord, are my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in you. Before we went through this book, I honestly haven't given much thought to lament before we lost Denise. But I did learn that lament is a language that we can speak to God truthfully about everything, about all our pain, all our sorrow, all our grief, and he wants us to come to him. And it's like Mike said, it's not one and done. This is a daily thing that we need to do. It's okay to question God and to complain to God. But we need to remember in the end of the day, we need to trust God and his plan for our good and his glory. And I believe that as long as we are living on this earth, we will have reason to lament. But just remember that he is in control. He is sovereign over absolutely everything. One of the chapters in the book was, chapter 7, was Unearthing Idols. And through this study, I realized that the idol I had to deal with was myself. Because I guess as a mom, I thought I could fix everything. I didn't think I was a controlling person, but you might have to ask my husband or my kids. Maybe I am a controlling person. I don't know. But I realized that in the middle of all of this, I guess my hard lesson that I've come away with, I know God is in control of absolutely everything, no matter the circumstances. And those words are easy to say, but when you are in the middle of the pit, that's when you realize that that's what we have to cling to. In the book, in the last chapter, he wrote something I just want to read. It was in the conclusion of the book. Lament will not be forever. Knowing God's goodness and believing in his sovereignty cause us to pray for divine intervention to the painful paradoxes of life. We know the brokenness of sin that causes all lament, and we believe the death and resurrection of Jesus inaugurated the defeat of sin, death, and all tears. In our sorrow, we long for the day when lament will be no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Revelations 21:4. One of the greatest joys of the new heavens and the new earth will be the absence of all songs of sorrow. Perhaps we'll sing the Psalms, but we'll not sing all of them. In God's presence, there will be no need to lament. All our complaints will be complete. All our questions will be answered, and maybe at that point we won't even care. Heavenly praise will replace our earthly groaning. I can hardly wait, and I'm sure you can't either. But while we wait, I'm going to leave one verse, or a couple verses, from Psalm 33, 20 through 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Thank you.
Gonna have Jamie and Carrie. They're gonna come, and we're just gonna close out with a song, and then I'll have some announcements here afterwards.
Till my faith is turned to
so much. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the ability for us to bring our sorrows and our grief and our complaints to you. You are always faithful. You are always good. Thank you for being a God that hears us and is in control of all things. I pray for those that are in here today that are struggling and finding difficulty with their words towards you. Lord, may they turn their eyes towards you and hearts towards you, knowing that they can cast all their cares upon you. Thank you for your faithfulness and your grace in our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen.